All right, today we're going to turn to the Gospel according to John and chapter 13. Today is the part two of a two-part mini-sermon series on COVID-19 and our Christian faith. And last Sunday, we looked at the topic of sanctification through social distancing. Sanctification is being set apart for God, being conformed into the image of Christ, into holiness, and how God is using social distancing in part to do that. And today's message builds on that theme, and our title is as follows. Loving one another amidst a stay-at-home order. And we're going to be looking at Jesus and his love for his disciples and for us and the new commandment that he gave to his disciples, which is then passed on to all those who are following Jesus by God's grace and the Spirit's power. And this message will also include several of the one another themes that are in Scripture, which help us understand what it means to love one another and how to live that out. And part of the focus will include how we love one another during a stay-at-home order and how the sanctifying work that God's doing in us now will better equip us and empower us to love one another once the stay-at-home order is lifted. So we're going to pick up in John and chapter 13. And to start with, we'll read verses 34 and 35. And this is right after, this is in the night that Jesus is betrayed. He is with his disciples. He has already washed their feet. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 apostles, has left to go sell Jesus out, to betray him. And this is what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. Our Lord, who washed the disciples' feet, who rode on a donkey into Jerusalem, who willingly allowed yourself to be arrested, falsely accused, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross between two thieves, and who mouthed those words, "It is finished," and gave up your spirit, your last breath, and died. We praise you, Father, as the one who rose your Son, Jesus, from the dead. And we praise you that among many other things, we are empowered with your love, that we experience a love that you have for the Father, Jesus, and that the Father has for you. We ask that you would bless us as we feed on your word now, that we would be a people who are abounding in love for one another, including during a stay-at-home order, and that you would prepare us to be all the more loving with one another in the days to come as we reach out with love to a lost world. In Jesus' name, amen. First main point, Jesus Christ has loved us, and he gave us a new commandment. As we just read here in verse 34 and 35, the new commandment is to love one another as he has loved us. He's saying that to the disciples. But before we unpack these two verses, we're going to back up to verse 31, which sets the stage for Jesus' love for his disciples and the new commandment that he gives. And all of this flows out of the Father's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for the Father, and how Jesus glorifies the Father and the Father glorifies him. All that goes together. So I'm going to give a couple key points here to explain our main point. And here's the first one regarding Jesus. He loved and glorified the Father, who loved and glorified the Son. This is one of the dominant themes in the book of John. Jesus loves the Father loves him. They are both glorifying one another. And when we think about our love for one another, that flows out of Jesus' love for us. This is all tied in with how Jesus loves the Father. And the Father loves him. And through that love, they are both being glorified. So back up to verse 31. John writes, when he had gone out, that's Judas Iscariot, he's left to go betray Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. A lot of glorifying going on here. Basically, God is going to glorify the Son, and the Son's going to glorify the Father. And here it's specifically through Jesus' death on the cross, but then all that goes with it, including the resurrection and the ascension and so forth. And so John writes that Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. And Jesus uses this title, Son of Man. Jesus has many titles, many names, one of which is Son of Man. This comes from Daniel chapter 7, and it's a title that refers to the one who would reign for eternity over all the nations. So it's a title that biblically was used to refer to someone's glory and power in their reign. But Jesus uses that in connection with the cross. And this is one of the things we see in the gospel, is that God brings together power and glory with the suffering and shame of the cross. And it is out of an understanding of this cross and how glory rises out of suffering and shame that we better understand how to love one another. And Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. Judas Iscariot is left. He's going to, in order to get some money, he's going to betray Jesus. And Jesus is going to be delivered over to the Gentiles, and he's going to die on a cross. And so the hour has come. The Father is going to be glorified through Jesus' actions. The Father will glorify the Son, including through a horrifying, shameful death on the cross, and then by raising him from the dead and having him appear to over 500 believers in his resurrected body, and he ascended up to heaven. One day he's coming back. And through all this, God's getting the glory, and he's glorifying his Son. And all this rises out of this Father-Son relationship that John emphasizes. Probably in at least the Western English-speaking world, the most famous verse in the Bible, perhaps universally, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Hallelujah. And that's awesome. But for us as Christians, it's good to not only focus on God's love for the world, that we might have eternal life, but when we read the book of John, to see that one of the reoccurring themes is that the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father in a sacrificial, obedient way, ultimately death on a cross, and that through this love relationship, the Father is glorifying his Son, and the Son is glorifying the Father. And so when Jesus loves his disciples, this is all flowing out of a context in which he has come to love the Father through the mission the Father's given him. And the Father loves the Son. Here's a couple examples. John 3, verse 35. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. John 5, 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. John 10, verse 17. Jesus says, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. And John 14, verse 31, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. And then in John 17, Jesus' prayer to the Father. Verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he had finished his discourse to the disciples in the night he's betrayed. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. That's what Jesus said about the Father. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. We have it here in John 13. It's there in John 17. It's in other places. It's a reoccurring theme that's interrelated. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father, and they glorify one another. And in part, that comes through the sacrificial, obedient death of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is also part of how Jesus loved his disciples and loved all his sheep. And this is part of the foundation and the backdrop for when you and I think about loving one another. That love rises out of Jesus' love for us, which itself rises out of the Father's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for the Father. And that love that they have also includes glorifying one another. And that's directly connected to the cross. So that's kind of some backdrop to what's going on here and the foundation of what Jesus says. Second key point, he commands us to love one another as he has loved us. Again, verse 34, Jesus says to his disciples, okay, Judas has left, he's gone to betray Jesus, and Jesus says to the 11 apostles that are left, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus loved his disciples, and he loved you and I. He loved all his sheep in many ways. He left the Father's side. He came to earth. The incarnation, he became human. That was an act of love. Left that place in glory. For 3 years, he walked with the disciples and invested his time and his heart in them. And he revealed the Father to them and befriended them. And here in the night in which he's betrayed, he has just washed the disciples' feet. Got down and washed their feet, a great act of humility. And so much so that Peter tried to stop him because he didn't want his Lord to wash his feet. And Jesus is about to lay down his life for his disciples and all the sheep. The hour has come. And this new commandment that he's given the disciples, he tells them this before he dies. And he says that you are to love one another as I have loved you. And he calls it a new commandment. Now, it's not new in the sense that God's love had not already been present or that there had been no sense of a biblical love already. In fact, there had been a command that is awesome. Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And Leviticus 19, love your neighbor as yourself. So the command to love was already there, but it's new now that Jesus has come, and it's new in the sense that the bar has been raised in terms of what's been revealed and demonstrated. Jesus has come, and he has loved like no other human being in human history. And he has revealed the Father and the Father's love for him, his love for the Father, and how humans get to share in that love by faith when we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And there's a new expression of the power of God's love in us through the Holy Spirit, which is poured out. And the Holy Spirit was at work in the lives of believers in the Old Testament days, but not in the same way. Once Jesus died, rose from the dead, ascended up to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit down in power. And in Romans 5, we find out that God is pouring his love into our hearts, and that's an ongoing basis, ongoing experience. So it's a new command in terms of our experience of the love that God had already commanded in the Old Testament. The bar's been raised. We look at Jesus to see how we're to love one another. We're to be washing one another's feet, taking on the role of a servant, and loving one another as Jesus has loved us. We can't achieve that. Only he can, but his life is in us, and we're called to do so. I asked our family this week for some examples of loving one another, and in particular related to this stay-at-home order and the COVID-19 situation. And our son Josiah shared how Grace and I had gone out to pick him up because, like pretty much all college students, they were sent home. And our daughter Grace gave up a couple days to go with her dad, and not just because she wanted to listen to his playlist all the way out and back, but because she loved her brother. And she had just got moved back from college herself and could have very much, I think, wanted to stay at home and unpack her things and was probably a little bit tired. But she braved the journey with her dad, and she traveled on the 10.5-hour drive to Rochester to pick up her brother and bring him back home. And so just an example there of some foot washing amidst this current situation. And I'll give some more examples as we go through here. But just setting the stage that Jesus has commanded us, it's a new commandment to love one another as he has loved us. One other thought. His love manifest in us is a gospel witness to the world. Verse 35. By this, obeying the new commandment, to love one another like he's loved us, by this, all people, people from all different tribes and languages, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's like that song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. I love that song, but it's sometimes it's hard to sing. It's very humbling, just like this verse here. Wow. Our gospel witness must include verbal proclamation of the gospel. We proclaim the gospel message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth in line with the promises of the Old Testament prophets and all that God had planned to do from before the foundation of the world. And he lived the life we failed to live. He died the death we deserve. He paid the penalty for our sin and appeased the wrath of God. And God raised him from the dead. And he ascended to heaven and he's coming back one day. He's already ushered in or inaugurated his kingdom, but it hasn't come yet in its fullness. And all of us who put our faith in Jesus and ask him to forgive our sin, we are welcomed, we are adopted into the family of God. And we have the promise of getting to share in eternal glory in a new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. We must proclaim that verbally. People cannot just figure that out by looking at creation, although creation bears witness to the fact that we have a creator that we're held accountable to. We must proclaim that gospel message. However, our gospel message needs to include those who are preaching it, who are walking the talk. And here the focus is on the love that we're to have for one another. And by the way you and I love each other, that is a gospel witness to the world. All people will know that you are my disciples, Jesus says. So let's just stop and think. The way we treat one another, the way we are or are not loving one another, what does that say about those of us that claim to follow Christ? How humbling. Now, it's also very encouraging, because what Jesus commands, God is at work in us to bring about. We saw that last Sunday. God calls us to be sanctified, and he's the God that does it. But we also need to take it to heart. So as we work through the rest of this message, let us have a, may God instill in us a deeper hunger to love one another in a way in which the world sees that we're truly Jesus' disciples. And all this is in line with, if you were to read on, earlier I read from John 17, Jesus' prayer, where he begins praying about glorifying the Father and the Father glorifying him and their love for one another. And he ends it by praying for you and I. Perhaps you, I know some of you know this, but maybe you didn't know that while Jesus was here on earth, he prayed for you and I. If you're a believer, he prayed for all those who would believe in me through their word, Jesus says, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, and me, and I and you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Let's love one another like Jesus has loved us, that the world might see we are his disciples. And God may use that to soften their hearts and open them up to the gospel. Main point number two. We are sinners who love self and sin. So repent and be on guard. Before we take a look at some examples of how to love one another and what that looks like and some of the one another themes in Scripture, I want to say a few words about the problem we have as to why this does not come easily or naturally. And also I'll include some of the one another themes here that relate to sin. I realized in working on the sermon that, you know, the one another themes in Scripture also relate to the things that we do wrong, not just what we do right. So a couple thoughts here on our problem that we are sinners and we naturally love self, ourselves, and we love sin, and that gets in the way of us loving one another like Jesus loved us. And we need to repent, and as we repent, we need to be on guard against these things. So a couple things. First, by nature, we devour, consume, and devise evil against one another. And for example, in Titus chapter 3, Paul says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Or you can read in Romans chapter 1 about the long list of sins that rise out of idolatrous, prideful unbelief, and so forth. In our midst, our COVID-19 situation and our stay-at-home order and so forth, when we're seeing this manifest in different ways, in grocery stores and in places where that sin nature in us, it just comes out. And where we see people are edgy and so forth. And it just comes naturally because we're sinners. Paul says in Romans 5 that we've all sinned through Adam. We are born, we're sinners by nature. We're also sinners by choice. So, by nature. Another thought. During tribulation, we betray, hate, and slay one another. This is another thing that Scripture teaches. And right now, we're not facing tribulation like we'll face at the end of the age, or as certain people throughout human history have faced in horrible situations. But the challenges that we have escalated. And some people, this has been a life and death situation. And when we face tribulation in life, our sin nature manifests and comes shining through. In Matthew 24, Jesus says to his disciples, addressing the tribulation of this age, which is ongoing, and these things Jesus says keep repeating themselves down through human history, and will climax at the end of the age. Many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Let's repent. Let's be on guard. When trouble increases, when tribulation increases, the tendency is to respond in sinful ways. And also in Isaiah 13 as well as Ezekiel 4, there's references. These are time periods where God's people were facing tribulation. And in Isaiah 13, it says, they will look aghast at one another. And Ezekiel 4 says that they will look at one another in dismay. And that's a description of what we do as sinners when we're not living by faith. When tribulation rises up, it's like we look around and we're lost and we're afraid. But we're called to repent of that and be on guard and live by faith. Also, we judge, we lie to, and we speak evil against one another. Scripture warns us against this. Paul says in Romans 14 not to pass judgment on one another. Colossians 3, not to lie to one another. James 4, not to speak evil against one another. We also provoke, envy, and argue with one another. That all increases amidst tribulation and just because of our sin nature. We need to be on guard. We're edgy. We're less patient and so forth. We also receive one another's glory instead of seeking the Father's glory, just by nature. And then as we've been living this way, then when we're faced with a challenging situation like stay-at-home order, our sin nature just wants to rear its ugly head. So let's repent and let's be on guard. Main point number 3, loving one another with a Christ-centered love. This new command that Jesus gave his disciples, which is passed on to us if we're following him, to love one another as he has loved us. And I'll mention some examples of how to do that, again, using the one another themes that we find in Scripture. And also, as I share this, we realize that in some ways we're limited in doing what Scripture says because of the stay-at-home order. And part of my prayer and hope for this message and this time period is that the sanctifying work that God's doing in us now will instill in us a hunger where we're like, not only Can we not wait to gather together again, but also not just that we can get together, but that we would abound in love for one another, which is the first key point here. Abound in love for one another with brotherly affection and thanksgiving. Probably a lot of us have been thinking, I want things to go back to where we can be together, and I'm missing my family or my friends or church family and so forth, and I'm missing out on opportunities, and this is tough. And as we should grieve and lament that. We don't want to just bury it under a rug. But also may this be a time where we are saying, Lord, I pray that the love that's in my heart and the love that's in our heart would abound. May you increase it within us even while we're limited in how we can manifest it or live it out. May this be a time where the Spirit is abounding, is increasing our love, that we would abound in love for one another. Where we're ready to reach out. And as many of you are already doing, loving one another in the limited ways that we're able to right now with phone calls and helping with groceries and so forth. Also that we would welcome one another with a Christ-centered unity and mission. Part of the call of loving one another is we want to welcome one another. And this includes in our friendships. And I mean, sometimes we can tell this where someone may be kind of standoffish or whatever. But as Christians, we're called to welcome one another in our fellowship, in our friendship with one another, and including in our formal gatherings. I mean, in thinking about that we can't come together right now, it just makes me really miss out on the when you see someone on a Sunday morning or at a prayer group or whatever, you just want to welcome them. And I hope that this time of staying at home will increase in us a desire to really want to abound in love and welcome people. When we have the opportunity to, as the stay-at-home order is lifted. Also, to fellowship with and confess our sins to and pray for one another. We're called to do that. And this is part of how we love one another, is through fellowship. We see in 1 John in chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And James tells us in chapter 5, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. Also that we would comfort, bear with, and forgive one another, as we see in Colossians 3 or Galatians 5 and so forth. And for some of us, this might really be in the forefront. If you're part of a family where there's several of you at home, and maybe our bearing with one another has had to increase because we're kind of locked up, we're always at home, and we're having to bear with one another's shortcomings and so forth. Amen. Yep. Mm-hmm. And yes, I would like to say thank you to my family, not only putting up with me, but just like with you, their lives too have been altered, and they have been working so hard behind the scenes and helping even with like the live streams that we're doing right now. But may we comfort one another. Some people need extra comfort right now. They're anxious or afraid, or they're disappointed in what they're missing out on. And we want to bear with one another, and we want to forgive one another. Also, we want to be kind to and humble with and serve one another. This is how we love one another like Jesus did. Kindness. And this should extend out to the world as well, including when people are afraid or impatient or provoking and whatever. And we want to be humble with them. We want to serve one another. And that includes greeting one another and showing hospitality and doing good to one another. Kind of like going along with the theme of welcoming one another. Just, you know, now that we can't do it right now where we... But when we gather on a Sunday morning and just that what we can take for granted, where we can greet someone, and I just look forward to that day again. But may we be a people, we're loving one another and we're showing hospitality when we can, welcoming people into our homes and helping those out who are less fortunate and so forth, and doing good to one another. Also that we will speak and sing and submit to and teach one another. These are all interrelated themes. We see this, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3. And also one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is a book of six disputes that God's people have with God, and God has disputes with them. And in Malachi chapter 3, God's people are they're thinking, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? Things are not going well for them. They think that they've been honoring God, and they're like, what's the point? And verse 16, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. This is a time when we can complain. This is a time when we can grumble. This is a time when we can have bad attitudes. Or this is a time when we can speak to one another and fear the Lord. And finally, let us encourage, exhort, build, and stir up one another until Jesus returns. See this in places like 1 Thessalonians 5. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. Or Hebrews 3. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. And that marvelous passage in Hebrews 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near when King Jesus returns. Now, some of these things we're limited in, as I said. And I'll close with this thought. Again, it is my prayer that during this stay-at-home order, God would be instilling us a deeper hunger where we just cannot wait to get out when we have the opportunity to freely love people and to repent and lament over the times where we took these opportunities for granted or we were selfish in loving self rather than loving others. And also that while we are under the stay-at-home order, that we would continue keeping on what many of you are already doing, loving people as you can in different ways. But may this be a time where rather than complaining or grumbling or being impatient, may this be a time where not only we are sanctified and becoming more like Jesus, but that would also include our love for one another abounding and increasing. So that as the stay-at-home order is lifted, we go out as the people of God with more love for each other because we know that Jesus has loved us and that love flows out of his love for the Father and the Father's love for him, and that through all of this, the Father is glorifying the Son is glorifying the Father, and if we're a believer in Christ, we get to share in that glory. We get to taste of it now and we get to live in an eternal glory when Jesus returns. Hallelujah. Let's pray.